Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, as happy as can be to be here with you on a Friday and here with Jimmy Akin for both hours for Ask Me Anything, and already every single line is full. I don't know if that's a record, but that was pretty quick. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you've got a question about anything, you're welcome to call and talk with Jimmy. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. I've been doing this for well over three decades and happy to talk with you with whatever about whatever question you've got. Jimmy, also the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and the new Jimmy Akin podcast. And he's regularly on six podcasts. Basically, there is no podcasting without Jimmy Akin, or there's very little podcasting without Jimmy. Welcome, Jimmy.
Howdy. How's it going, Cy?
Really good. Really good. I'm finally starting my Christmas shopping, so I feel really good about myself getting going early.
I don't have mine done yet, but I had mine started a while back. In fact, I ordered a present for someone from England this year, and I ordered it in time that I already got it.
Oh, very nice. Good. I'm not going to be able to use the delivery services, I don't think, unless I do maybe my gifts from DoorDash. But I have to go shopping this weekend. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Do you have a nice Christmassy, crisp weather there in Arkansas yet or no?
Oh, yeah. It is. It hadn't snowed yet, but it's quite chilly, and so it's Christmassy in that respect. It's certainly cold enough to snow. It's just we don't have the moisture at the moment, but I'm sure that'll come.
All right. And you'll have, you're faithful with the episodes, so you will have through the Christmas and the New Year rush and all that, you'll have regular weekly episodes for both Jimmy Akin's podcast and the Mysterious World podcast.
Well, for Mysterious World, we have something coming every Friday, and this Friday it is on The Man from Tawred, which is a story that has been circulating on the internet for a while that claims that back in the 1950s in Japan, there was a man who showed up at customs who was from an unknown country called Tawred, and when they asked him to point to it on a map, he pointed to what in our world is known as Andorra. And then they took him into custody because they couldn't just release him. They didn't know what country he was from. And then he vanished from his hotel room. And the claim is that he was a visitor from another dimension where Andorra is known as Tawred. And it turns out there is a real life basis to this story. And I go into what the real life basis is. So that's Mysterious World. Then for the weeks following the Fridays following Christmas and Thanksgiving, we're going to have Thanksgiving and Christmas weird questions. And then on the Jimmy Akin podcast coming up this Monday, we have our Christmas episode. It's on what does it mean in Luke when he says there was no room at the inn?
Oh,
it
very good.
Very likely does not mean what people think it means, which is like Tom Baudet turned off the light at Motel 6. It very likely does not mean that. It means something else. And so I talk about that for our Christmas episode. Then we're going to take a week off on that, but we'll be back in January and be looking at some couple of episodes on the prayers of angels on behalf of human beings, because there is a robust belief in Jewish and Christian circles from before the time of Christ and then during the time of Christ of that the angels in heaven intercede for us. That's something a lot of people aren't aware of. And then we're going to look at how that changed when human beings started going to heaven and their prayers as well. So got a lot of good stuff coming up.
Very good. Very good. I mean, if you get a Tom Baudet reference in the first 4 minutes of the show, you know it's going to be a good show. So 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll leave the light on for you. Let's start with Colin in Newfoundland, Canada, listening on Catholic.com. Colin, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, guys. Jimmy, I've heard you before say that you don't think computers will ever be alive or conscious because computers don't have any characteristics we associate with life, like biology, DNA, etc. But I have also talked to atheists who use similar lines of argumentation to say God or angels couldn't be alive or conscious since they are also not biological. Now, I could say that life and consciousness aren't constrained to biology, but then that would seem to leave open a possibility for some constructed non-biological system, perhaps like a computer having the properties of life or consciousness. So how would you clarify those categories?
Well, so I think that we have to, in approaching this question, I would say that the way I approach it is to take a cautious approach that begins by looking at what I'm confident of. And what I'm confident of is that humans have consciousness. I'm also confident that animals have consciousness because they display it. You know, even though Rene Descartes thought that dogs are basically robots that have no consciousness and just are behaved to program certain ways, I don't see it that way. The evidence seems to me that animals do have consciousness, and you know, dogs very much act like they have feelings, and they have love for people. They get hungry. They have all kinds of behaviors that, even though they can't talk, they just seem to display consciousness. And there are other animals that can talk to a limited degree, like gray parrots, and they seem to display consciousness as well. So I would say that we've got good evidence for animals and plants and animals and humans to have consciousness. We don't have that, though, for machines. And like, if you have an add-in machine, it may be able to, you know, perform certain operations, and if you then interpret the result of those operations, it can be interpreted as having meaning. But that's the same as an abacus. You know, an abacus, when you're sliding beads around on it, the abacus really doesn't understand what's going on. You're using those beads as symbols of meaning. You know, like two beads here stands for two apples or whatever it may be. And then if I slide another two beads over to them, then I've got four apples. But the meaning is in my consciousness. The abacus does not have its own consciousness. And similarly, an add-in machine is just a fancy abacus, and computers are just fancy add-in machines. And so I don't see any evidence for machines having consciousness. They get better at replicating something that is interpreted by humans in terms of consciousness, but it appears to me that, unlike animals, with machines, it's just an illusion. And so I would say, at least based on the evidence we have, that it looks like there is a fundamental divide between biology, which is capable of supporting consciousness, and machines, which may be able to manipulate information but don't appear to understand that information or have any awareness of what the information means. They just manipulate the data according to a certain set of rules. When it comes to God and angels, though, I've made a positive statement that biology does appear to support consciousness, and I've made a positive statement that machines don't appear to support consciousness. But God and angels are two new categories. God is his own category by himself. Angels are their own category by themselves. And so we have to look at, well, what evidence do we have? Does God appear to be conscious? Yes. Do angels appear to be conscious? Yes. But they're non-biological. So I would say that although biology is associated with consciousness. It is not a requirement for consciousness. And we have to look at the different categories we have and say, do we see good evidence for consciousness here? In the case of God, angels, and humans and other biological creatures like animals, I would say yes. But in the case of, I'm not even sure about all biological creatures, but in the case of higher animals, yes. But then in the case of machines, I just don't see any evidence of consciousness or awareness on their part.
Colin?
Yeah, that all makes sense to me, though I could imagine the comeback from an atheist of something like, how would you distinguish between the consciousness that you observe in God and the false illusion of consciousness that you observe in something like an AI?
Well, I mean, that's something that I could probably write a philosophical paper about. I don't know that I can give you a short answer in a radio call-in, you know, for something like that. But I would tend to turn to the arguments for the existence of God that support the idea of God as an infinite mind. And an infinite mind is definitely going to be a more plausible candidate for consciousness than something that's basically a glorified abacus. I can be more confident of God having consciousness than I can have a real consciousness as opposed to the illusion of consciousness if you understand what God is as opposed to understanding what a computer is.
Colin, I'm going to say thanks and take the first break. Appreciate the call. It's always nice to talk with you. Lots more calls coming up for Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Two Become Family. Renzo and Monica know marriage isn't easy. They try to bring the wisdom of Catholicism into everyday situations and conversations about marriage and family life. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Right now, our most popular promotion of this whole year, 2024, was the Crazy Good Sale highlighting our School of Apologetics courses. We were offering full courses earlier in the year for $25 and mini courses for just $10, and people went crazy taking them, and they're really good courses. So here, as we approach the end of the year, we've resurrected those prices all weekend long. Check it out at shop.catholic.com or schoolofapologetics.com. You can go either to shop.catholic.com or schoolofapologetics.com and check it out. All the courses on sale. Long ones, $25. The mini courses, just $10. Jimmy Akin's our guest this hour. It's Ask Me Anything. All lines full at the moment. It's Saturday morning, about breakfast time in Seoul, South Korea, and that means our good friend Luke in Seoul. Luke, welcome. You got a question for Jimmy? I can't hear
Jimmy,
Luke.
Good morning. I have a question for Jimmy.
Oh, you do. Good morning, Luke. Thank you. I can hear you fine now. I apologize for that. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
All right, Jimmy. My question is this. When Angel Gabriel approached Mary and Zachariah for the births of Jesus and John the Baptist, respectively, they gave similar responses out of curiosity. But then Zachariah was punished by God and not Mary. So why was that?
Well, the answer is found if you read the text more carefully, because the answer is right there in the text. Gabriel, when he appeared to Zechariah, got a response that was challenging. Zechariah said, in essence, you know, by what sign am I going to know that this is going to happen? So he didn't believe what the angel told him. He wanted some kind of proof over and above what the angel told him. Whereas Mary didn't do that. She didn't ask, well, what are you going to show me to prove this to me? Instead, she asked a clarifying question, how is this going to be? And so she believed what the angel said, and that's confirmed for us later on in the text, where Elizabeth says of Mary, blessed is she who believed what the Lord had said to her. And so Luke goes out of his way to make sure that we understand the difference between Zechariah's reaction and Elizabeth's reaction is that Zechariah did not just believe what Gabriel reported. He wanted further proof, whereas Mary did believe and just wanted it clarified how it was going to happen.
Luke, I tell you what, all the lines are full, so I'm going to leave it there, but say thank you very much for the call. And it's always nice to hear from you on a Saturday morning where you are, on a Friday afternoon where we are. The number here is 888-318-7884. Manny's in our time zone up there in Sacramento, California, watching on YouTube. Manny, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. My question is regarding Genesis 25:23, where God speaks to Rebecca. Why didn't she give that revelation to Isaac so that he could just bless Jacob to begin with instead of trying to bless Esau? I suppose I'm assuming. Yeah.
Well, we don't know that she didn't. It doesn't say. So for people who may not be familiar, the two twins struggle in her womb, and she inquires of the Lord to find out what does this mean, and she's told that there are two nations in her womb that will struggle, but the younger will serve the older. And so that's something that Genesis records happening, but it doesn't say, and she kept this to herself. She may well have told Isaac about it, and he just didn't remember, or he interpreted it a different way, or he didn't believe, because as we just saw in the Zechariah example, you don't automatically believe everything that you've been told. And so there are any number of reasons why he may not have acted on it. One reason is she didn't tell him, but another would be that she did tell him, and he decided he was going to bless Esau for some other reason. So that's that's something that we have to kind of leave in God's hands, because the text doesn't tell us. Also, the blessing is not the only thing that's relevant here. He also has birthright, at which he sells to Jacob, and the birthright is actually the more legal thing in terms of who has what rights under their kind of culture. The firstborn child inherited twice what any other sons did. So he got a double portion as his birthright, and he sold his birthright. So that's another factor here that has nothing to do with the blessing. So Jacob may not have seen his blessing as, you know, representing a conflict with the revelation that was given. Also, not everything hinges on this one generation. Even if it's true that long term the people of the younger son are going to rule compared to the people of the older son, that doesn't tell you about the fates of those two individual sons necessarily. There are other possible ways of looking at this, because and then there's the fact that all of this is written at a significantly later distance, and so it's hard to tell exactly what was in the minds of the people at the time. And we just have to be content with a certain amount of ambiguity here.
And I will leave it there. And I hope that cleared it up enough for you, Manny. Thanks very, very much. There's a popular blog, Cultivating Catholic, Samantha She goes by Sam, mother, and I'm told now of 8 kids. And it's now cool. An Instagram and YouTube channel, Cultivating Catholic. And Sam has agreed to be a brand ambassador for us here at Catholic Answers. And I know people here are very excited about that association. Very popular. I think like more than 60,000 followers over there. And Sam asked us if we would ask you, Jimmy, a question on air for use at Cultivating Catholic. And here's the question. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Wasn't he sinless?
Well, he was, and that's alluded to it at various points in the New Testament. It's even alluded to in the accounts of the baptism that we have, where in one of the Gospels, when Jesus approaches John for baptism, John says, hey, you ought to be baptized in me. And Jesus says, you know, don't worry about it. Let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. So that tells us a basic reason, which is this is somehow going to fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, there have been proposals that have been made down through history about exactly in what way Jesus's baptism fulfills righteousness. One proposal is that Jesus sets a pattern for us to follow. If even he went to be baptized, then how much more do we need to? In which case, he's setting an example for us, and that's how his act fulfills righteousness. It's also been understood as an identification with us. He's identifying with us by his baptism, and that's part of him becoming our Savior. And it's been understood as, well, this inaugurates his ministry. And you find combinations of those explanations in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you look in paragraph 536 of the Catechism, it says, the baptism of Jesus is on his part the acceptance and inauguration of his mission as God's suffering servant. So that's one of the things it does. It says, he allows himself to be numbered among sinners. He is already the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, meaning at his baptism. Already he is anticipating the baptism of his bloody death, so it foreshadows his death. Already he is coming to fulfill all righteousness. That is, he is submitting himself entirely to his Father's will. Out of love, he consents to this baptism of death for the remission of our sins. The Father's voice responds to the Son's acceptance, proclaiming his entire delight in the Son. The Spirit, whom Jesus possesses in fullness from his conception, comes to rest on him. Jesus will be the source of the Spirit for all mankind. At his baptism, the heavens were opened, the heavens that Adam's sin had closed, and the waters were sanctified by the descent of Jesus and the Spirit, a prelude to the new creation. So all of these are things that are going on in baptism. And one that the Catechism doesn't clearly mention here, but that is mentioned in John's Gospel, is that as a result of the baptism, the Holy Spirit visibly descended on Jesus, and that was a sign to John that he was the one that John had been waiting for, because John said he didn't initially know who it was going to be, but God had told him, the one whom you see the Spirit descend upon, he's the chosen one. And it was at his baptism that that event happened. And so it's a complex of several different reasons.
Sam, thanks very much for the question and for the association. Check out Cultivating Catholics at YouTube or check out the blog. Lots of great and very approachable, accessible material there to help people understand the Catholic faith. I got time to go to a phone call. Noah's in Texas listening on the Catholic Answers app. Noah, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, can y'all hear me?
Very well.
Great. So I was talking with a Protestant that I go to school with, and we were talking about worship. And we both believed that worship needed a sacrifice to be worship. And so, of course, we have the Eucharist. But then they said that Protestants believe, like, laying down what they have, so like, what their, like their sins, like laying down their lives for God, is a sacrifice that fulfills worship. So how could I, like, comprehend that? How could I go against that? What does the Catholic Church teach on that?
Well, I would say that that when Protestants make sacrifices for God, like of their time, talent, treasure, that kind of thing, well, they are making sacrifices, and that's a form of worship. That doesn't make it the same worship as the Mass. Unfortunately, they don't have the mass because they rejected a sacramental priesthood, and so they don't have ministers who are able to confect the Eucharist, but they are able to make other sacrifices, what St. Paul refers to in Romans as spiritual sacrifices, but that's not the same as the Eucharistic sacrifice, which Jesus intended to be part of Christian liturgical worship. So they have they do have valid forms of worship in the forms of sacrifice, but they don't have the fullness of what Christ wanted for his church, unfortunately.
Makes sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Yes, it does.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Noah. You know what, Noah? I haven't given out any books today, and something in me says you would enjoy Jimmy's book, The Drama of Salvation. I don't know what it is. I just got the Drama of Salvation feel. So I'd love to send it to you. If you will hang on the line, we will send you a copy. Right there in Texas. Let's go to Michael in Illinois watching on YouTube. Michael, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Can you guys hear me?
Yes, Michael, we can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, sorry, just in general, Mike, hang, that's okay. Just a second, Michael. We'll need to carry this on the other side of the break in all likelihood. But just for you and every other listener, if you call in, you don't need to ask if we can hear you. If we can't hear you, we'll let you know. But it kind of makes for bad radio if every person who calls says, "Can you hear me?" as the first thing. So it's an understandable thing that listeners sometimes do, but it's really not necessary, and we'll let you know. Having said that, what's your question?
So I'm a youth minister, and this is actually my student's question. She really likes you.
Cool.
It's a time travel prayer question. So
you got a time travel now. Can you time travel for about 90 seconds while we take a quick break?
Sure.
Yeah, I didn't manage that clock very well, but sometimes I do that, Michael. Just hang on. We will be right back. More Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live. The lines are busy, so I know there's lots more questions to come. Hang on. We'll get to them right after this. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, we're starting our celebration for Christmas as we also look at Soulful Psalm 48.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Live, I am Cy Kellett, your host. Michael's on the line. I made Michael wait. He's got a time travel question from one of his students. He teaches, I believe he said, religious education. And so we'll go right back to Michael. Did I get that right, Michael? You said you teach religious education?
Yeah, I do youth ministry in the confirmation program.
Oh, wonderful. Well, I'm. Let's send you a book then before you go. But go ahead with your time travel question for Jimmy.
So the question is, can a prayer be applied kind of retroactively? So if she were to pray a rosary in the morning and then she found out that her friend's grandmother died that night, could she apply the rosary that she prayed in the morning to the thing that her friend had asked, you know, told her that her grandmother died?
Okay. I want to make sure I understand the question. By the way, you said she's a fan of mine, so please say howdy to her for me. Can you repeat the scenario again just to make sure that I have it down?
Sure. So if she said a rosary in the morning and then she finds out, you know, her friend tells her that her grandmother passed that evening, can she offer the rosary she's already set up for that intention?
Okay. I would say yes, as long as she hasn't excluded that possibility by a positive act of will. So if you're someone who intends to say a rosary for certain intentions only, and you exclude other intentions by a positive act of will, it's like, this is for intentions A, B, and C, but not anything else. Well, then you can't retroactively add to it. But if you say your prayers with open intentions, you know, like for whatever the needs are, and or, you know, or more generally, you just don't exclude adding a future intention to it, then retroactively, once you learn about that need, you can include it retroactively in the intentions for that rosary. It may or may not be the same as offering a brand new rosary just for that intention, but unless you've positively said, my prayers are only for those intentions that I consciously think of at the time or have consciously thought of up to that time, then there's no reason in principle why it can't be included retroactively.
Awesome.
So I would say it's about intention.
I'll tell you what, I bet you're going to get millions more questions in your time teaching the young ones. So how about a daily defense, 365 days plus one to becoming a better apologist? Lots and lots of answers to lots and lots of questions in there. I think it'll be a helpful resource for you. Thank you, Michael. Let's go to our good friend Emma in Hayden, Idaho, listening on the app. Welcome, Emma. You got a question for Jimmy?
I do. I was on a site that was offering pray along rosaries. And there was one that said 15 minutes, and it was literally like this, Jimmy. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That just sounded so disrespectful to me. Is that valid?
Well, it's not invalid in the sense that prayers don't really come in valid or invalid categories. But I would say that if, and people are different on this, so I try to be understanding of different perspectives. One perspective says that your prayer will have additional value if you're being sincere about it, which means actually attending to the words that you're saying and meaning them. Other people would say, well, even the intention to say the prayer is sufficient. And so even if you don't attend to every word that you're saying, which is very easy to have happen, as you know, the human mind wanders when we're saying something, that's sufficient. And I would say there's value in both of those perspectives. I wouldn't say either one of them is right to the exclusion of the other. So I would say it's good to have and kind of minimally sufficient to have the intention to say a prayer, whether you think about every word of it or not. But then I would also say that there is added value to saying the prayer in a way that is at a human speed where you can actually think about what you're saying. So I would say, I think there's truth in both perspectives. I would say it's not like God's not going to hear you if you didn't pay attention to every single word. But on the other hand, if you're saying a prayer in a way that does allow you to think about the words that you're saying, then you're able to do more than just have the intention of saying those words. You're able to meditate on them as well, and there's added value in that.
Emma, it's always nice to hear from you. It is a busy Friday, so I'm going to keep going. Thanks for calling very much, Emma. I'm going to go to Florida now, where Alicia is watching on YouTube. Alicia, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, Jimmy. I had a question for you. About 9 years ago, I was working at a Baptist Bible youth camp. And one morning before the camper showed up, I was woken up a few minutes before my alarm clock from the bunk bed I was in being shaken. When I looked over, I saw what appeared to be a shadow person. It was shadowy and kind of clear looking, but I saw it directly shaking my bed, and then it zipped away from my bed and then paused and then zipped down the aisle toward the window into the light. And I've never been able to really talk to anybody about it to get their opinion on what it may have been.
Okay. So this happened in a hypnopompic state, meaning that you were waking up from sleep, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And when this happened, did you experience any, do you recall having any difficulty moving? Like, was your body sluggish? Did you feel paralyzed or anything like that?
No, sir.
Okay. The reason I asked that latter question is there is a phenomenon that's purely natural known as sleep paralysis, in which the module in our brain that keeps us from acting out our dreams and thus paralyzes us while we're asleep so we don't injure ourselves or others fails to switch off when consciousness returns. And people who have sleep paralysis will lay there in a semi-conscious state, and their subconscious often tries to interpret the paralysis in terms of something is going wrong here. And they often feel like they're being attacked, and that there's some evil agency that is causing them to be paralyzed. Some people will experience that as a witch is paralyzing them. That was a common one in the past. Others will say, oh, it was aliens that were paralyzing me. Other people, I've had it, not often, but I've had it a few times, and I interpreted it as some kind of situation where there are like government military agents coming down my hallway or something. And so sleep paralysis is a real thing. And because of the dreamlike content that can occur when one is still only partially awake, you know, I wanted to ask about the paralysis issue to see if that might have played a factor here, but you said no. And in that case, it could be something else. There are reports of shadow people that are astonishingly common. And ironically, they didn't really come to prominence until the 1990s. But as soon as they started to be discussed, all kinds of people started coming out of the woodwork saying, yeah, I've had that. And the shadow people reports are actually quite common. And there are a variety of possible explanations for them, really more than I can go into in a brief radio answer. But I've got a resource I can recommend to you. In episode 221 of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, I devoted the whole episode to shadow people and what's reported about them and what the possible explanations are. And so all you got to do to find that is go to mysterious.fm, like FM radio, mysterious.fm/221 for episode 221. So mysterious.fm/221, or just Google Jimmy Akin Shadow People.
I hope you find that helpful. Thank you very much, Alicia. A fascinating call. We're at the break, so I will take the break. Lots more calls to come. lines continue full. More with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything this hour and next hour with Jimmy Akin. Hey, the Jubilee year's coming up. Starts on Christmas Eve. Check it out. You can just search Jubilee 2025. It'll take you to the Vatican website where you can learn all about it. Right now, I'm looking, every single line still full. So on we go. Marching onward we go. Gil in Long Island listening on Ave Maria Radio. Welcome back, Gil.
Welcome back. I send you guys both, as usual, an electronic sheep hug and happy sheep day to both of you because you're sheeps of the Lord.
Well, thank you.
Before I ask my question, I wanted to mention if you could pray for my friend Jerome. He's extremely intelligent. He's 84 years old, and he is an atheist. I shared with him some of my papers that I've written in college years ago. And I also shared your book with him, Words of Eternal Life. I love the book personally. He's, you know, being that he's atheist and all of that stuff, he doesn't really believe that the Bible is the Word of God and all of that stuff. So I just ask you pray for him. He just left yesterday, so I'm
we'll pray
in
for
a nursing
him.
Home.
Gil, we will do that. And I'm sure that many of our listeners are praying for your friend Jerome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Okay, one of my favorite verses in Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Notice two. Why, one of my drivers asked me years ago, would God allow polygamy in the Old Testament, and why people didn't get punished for that kind of thing? Like, for example, David had more than one wife and all of that stuff. I know he got punished with the Bathsheba incident, but why does God not chastise people for doing that, or did he?
Well, so the first thing to say is that the ancient Israelite culture was different than ours, and it was considered an acceptable thing for a man to have more than one wife in their culture. And so they didn't read Genesis the way we read it. Now, I think that if you take off the ancient Near Eastern lenses, that there is a pro-monogamy message in early Genesis, in the creation of man. And I think that there is a pro-monogamy message later in Genesis, because every time a guy has two wives in Genesis, it ends up badly. You know, it causes problems. And people in the ancient world recognized that there were jealousies between wives and things like that. But it was dominantly accepted, and this is the reason why God allowed it. It's because people weren't willing to give it up at the time. Jesus makes it clear in his discussion of adultery and divorce that God allowed the Israelites to divorce their wives and give them a bill of divorce, even though divorce was not God's will. He allowed them to do that because their hearts were hard. And the same thing is going to be true of having multiple wives, where this was seen as a status of of rich men and success and pleasure and all kinds of things like that. And so their hearts were hard, and he worked with the people that he had. He didn't demand that they all instantly jump to a higher standard that they hadn't been raised with. And so it took some time for the full Christian understanding of monogamy to develop, and God worked with people until that happened.
Gil, it's always a pleasure when you call. Thank you very much. As you've heard, it just is so busy here this hour. So on we go with more questions. Robert's in Chicago, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Welcome, Robert. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Very well. Thank you.
My question is in regards to the story in Acts where Ananias and Sapphira were struck down when they lied to St. Peter. And my question is, Jimmy, if you could just kind of make sense of that severe punishment for that. I mean, obviously, you know, lying to the Holy Spirit is horrible. I understand that. But, I mean, there had been so many other cases throughout the Bible of people acting horrendously that they didn't get taken out like that. So my question is, why in that instance did that happen? And then also, I guess, a follow-up question to that would be, were the two of them given a fair opportunity for repentance?
Okay, well, we've got a whole bunch of questions here. Let's take them one at a time, starting with the last. Were they given a fair opportunity to repent? Yes, because everything God does is fair. Therefore, whether it was obvious to us or not, they were given a fair opportunity to repent. What about why did they suffer in a way that other people who have done similar things have not suffered? The answer is, we don't know because God doesn't tell us. And so all we can do is speculate. What would I speculate in this area? Well, I would speculate that this is something that happened on an exceptional basis because we're in an exceptional circumstance. The church is just getting started out at this point, and therefore, in order to set the church on a productive, beneficial course for the future, God wanted to make certain principles clear from the beginning for the benefit of future Christians. And so he allowed a more dramatic example to arise here than would happen in future instances. And so I would say, although I can't be sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, this is just Jimmy Akin speculation, but Jimmy Akin speculation would be that God allowed this more dramatic instance to occur in order to set a good precedent for the future, even if he didn't intend for this kind of dramatic thing to happen in every circumstance. And then, of course, there's the perennial question, why would this is a bad thing? Why would God allow this to happen at all? For the same reason God allows every other bad thing to happen, so that he can bring an equal or greater good out of it.
All right.
All right, perfect. Thank you. God bless and Merry Christmas.
Oh, Merry Christmas to you too. Thank you. Thanks very much. All right, off we go down to Louisiana. David is in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. David, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, hi, everybody. It's an honor to talk to y'all. Jimmy, I've been always wanted to ask you this question. It's been bugging me for a long time. So I had a friend. Well, still have a friend, but he was a Protestant and converted to Catholicism, as well as his whole family did, and his extended family. But anyway, he's very, very good. He's got a very good, strong biblical knowledge, and we would often talk about things in the Bible. And one day he was telling me that the hardest thing he had to overcome on his journey to Catholicism was the body of Christ, the Eucharist. And, you know, that's a big problem for a lot of Protestants. And he was telling me that one day he was reading John chapter 6, just trying to, you know, doing his research. And he noticed that there was a whole bunch of people that didn't take him literally, and they just walked away, you know. And he's always been fascinated with numbers in the Bible. And he said, you know, the verse where the non-believers that don't want to follow him anymore in John is John chapter 6, verse 66, which is, he said, you know, I've always been fascinated with the Antichrist and Revelation. And man, when that, he said, that just stood out for me. He goes, you know, and I know that John, when he wrote the gospel, he didn't list chapters and verses at that time. But many centuries later, somebody certainly did, and he just thought it was so odd that that particular chapter and verse, which is, you know, 666, and it's evil references to the mark of the beast.
Yeah, David, I'm not sure what your question is for me.
Well, I just wonder, which, you know, has the church ever, or has any theologist ever, you know, mentioned that, or has it ever been discussed that was something weird in numerology?
Okay, so I've never run across any theologian or biblical commentator noting this. I've noted it myself, and I'm sure others have. I just haven't seen anyone write about it. The Bible chapters and the Bible verses are not in the original. So John did not write his gospel with chapters and verses. It took centuries for those to develop. And the chapters were developed first. The system of chapters that we use now was invented in the 1200s or so. And the system of verses that we use now was in the 1500s. And so there are different systems. None of them are divinely inspired. And therefore, we shouldn't attribute too much significance to this. It is ironic that John chapter 6, verse 66 is a sad verse where it says that many people who were his disciples stopped following him after he refused to qualify or modify his teaching on his body and blood. And yeah, there is an association with not the Antichrist, but with the beast of the sea in the book of Revelation, which we're told has the number 666. So there is a kind of oddity there. And if you want to say, well, that's just an interesting thing that happened under divine providence, well, I'd say, yeah, it is an interesting thing that happened under divine providence, but I wouldn't make too much out of it, because although John 66 is inspired, the designation John 66 is not inspired.
I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to send you one of Jimmy's books. You were so gracious at the beginning of the call to say you are a fan of Jimmy. How about I'll just leave you in the hands of Nathaniel, who's on the phones. You just tell him. Maybe the Bible is a Catholic book, but if there's a different one that you've wanted, just tell Nathaniel. And
That's a Trent book, not mine.
The Bible is a Catholic book?
Oh, I'm sorry. I misheard you. Never mind.
Okay. That scared me for a second.
Thought you said something else.
All right.
I have a lot of distractions this hour.
People should know this. Jimmy is dealing with a lot of our technical issues here in the studio as we go. I don't think anybody, you probably wouldn't have even noticed, but it's a lot of technical stuff going on. Sasha, I don't know, I have a place for Sasha, but Sasha, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Oh, yes. So the Witch of Endor, the famous story about bringing a prophet, was the witch evil for doing witchcraft to bring up the prophet?
Well, she's presented as if she's an Israelite, and the Israelites were forbidden to. She's also not a witch. That's a modern term that didn't really apply. She was an inquirer of the dead. What we might call a medium, but the King James Version says witch, but that's not really a good translation. In any event, the Israelites were forbidden to inquire of the dead, and so she wasn't supposed to be doing that as an Israelite. And so what she was doing was wrong, but that didn't stop her from doing it. The text presents it as, yeah, Samuel appeared, and it says it uses the factive verb know. You know, if I say, I know that Cy had pizza for lunch yesterday, that means not only do I believe that Cy had pizza for lunch, it means it's true that Cy had pizza for lunch. That's what's known in linguistics as a factive verb that indicates that it is a fact that is being asserted here. And the author of First Samuel says then Saul knew that it was Samuel, implying it really was Samuel. And the author then goes on to describe Samuel as talking. So it really is Samuel. He really is coming up. And so what we can infer from that is that even though the Israelites were forbidden to do this, God nevertheless could let it happen and did let it happen in this case.
All right, Sasha, I'll come back to you. Does that make sense to you? No, Sasha?
Okay. That's a New Age interpretation.
I'm sorry?
Go ahead. That's a New Age interpretation.
No, it's not a new. It is not a New Age interpretation. It is a biblical interpretation that has been broadly understood throughout Christian history. The New Age movement, which is a religious movement inspired by theosophy and American culture, is an entirely different phenomenon that has nothing to do with the interpretation of this biblical text. In fact, in the book of Sirach, it confirms that it was Samuel, saying that Samuel prophesied to the king even after his death.
Sasha, thank you for the call. You can probably hear the music. That means we got to take a break, and lots more to come. If you're on the line, hang on the line. If you haven't called yet, there's three lines open right now. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything, and the number is 888-318-7884.